Welcome to UCourseChurch.ca.
So, unlike previous weeks where we've done baby dedications on the front half of the service, we are going to be doing this one on the back half, which I know, I used to make this joke that we did on the front half because the whole sermon, people were like, just shut up and get to the baby. And but now the kids leave first and they come in later, so it only makes sense to have the dedication on the back half of the service, which means you mostly are not interested in a sermon, but here you go anyways. A reading from Matthew 25. Last week I read from this translation of the Bible called The Message. I was quite apologetic about it. And then I did a bit more reading this week. I was like, oh, you know, what was The Message all about? Why did Eugene Peterson, the guy who translated this the scriptures from Greek and Hebrew into kind of contemporary lingo, why did he do it? And I thought his reasoning was really interesting. He said that when the scriptures were written, the New Testament, it wasn't written in fancy Greek. It was written in common speak. It was written in common language. And so he wanted to capture some of that common way of speaking when he translated the text. So whenever you read like the King James Bible, I always feel like that's the real version, and then there's the other translations, but really it should be these and thous. But actually, no. In the Greek, it was written to be a conversational kind of letter that you could read, or stories you could read, and you could comprehend right away. So because I'm going to read a long section, just a whole teaching of Jesus, I wanted it to be in pretty accessible language. So there's my defense, so that my professor's ghost doesn't haunt me for reading from The Message for 2 weeks in a row. It's my defense. Teaching of Jesus. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father, take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on his left, and say, get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes, sick and in prison, and you never visited. And these goats are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help? He will answer them, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me. Then those goats will be herded to their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. I just feel like we should say, this is the word of the Lord. So that's a frightening text. Sheesh. Every person I walk by now who's panhandling, I'm like, oh my gosh, eternal fire and doom. Jesus clearly here is teaching something that is difficult and challenging, should be wrestled through, might be hyperbolic, might not be, has this apocalyptic edge to it, kind of grander than life. But this text and the text that we read at the beginning of the service from Hebrews, that some have entertained guests and they've actually entertained angels, Those texts, along with other stories in the Old Testament about people welcoming guests and the guest is God, surprise. And other times in the New Testament where Jesus says, whatever you do to the least is what you do to me, that it's not really what you think you're doing, but what you actually do. It's not just your ideas about serving God, but those put into action, and specifically the action of welcoming somebody who needs welcome, being hospitable. These are the texts that has shaped, for so much of church history, the way that we interact with those who are strangers to us. As an aside, if you were here for all the nuanced sermons, we've paused those for a couple weeks because the topics were really, really big and people were getting overwhelmed, and so we've pressed pause on that. But I wanted to carry on in that nuanced series really what we were talking about, which is how do we live in community together in the kinds of spaces where we are not always going to understand one another. So last week we looked at the kingdom of God as like a potluck where we all bring what we have and we receive as well, which is why you should all sign up for something on the sign-up sheet back there. But this week, I want to talk about hospitality. Because hospitality is what makes this whole faith thing so complicated. If we just like had a club and then we locked the doors, we might like kind of kill each other, but at least we'd all kind of have a sense of where everybody was at and we'd all get along, we'd understand what's working. But really, it's the opening of the doors and the welcoming of others, especially the welcoming of people who aren't like us and who don't look like us and who don't talk like us and don't think like we think. It's that action that creates such a messy community, but it's that same action that brings life into a community, because whenever a community begins to close itself off thinking that they have all they need, it inevitably kills itself. I think it was Bonhoeffer who said, the enemy of true community is idealized community. Somebody, I got some nods, so Peter Drucker has nodded, footnoted. And so the early church had this idea of hospitality. And it was really radical. Like around the 300-400s, they would have homes, all the followers of Jesus, in their house. And it was a home for Jesus. Whenever somebody came who needed a place, who needed hospitality, they opened their doors and welcomed people in. They were defined by the love feast. They would eat together. Homes in the ancient world weren't one biological family homes. They were much more communities of people, including some people that were servants and some people that were family members and extended family members. I'm quite encouraged by the trend of people in our church to move into community housing beyond their biological family. I think it's actually this neat way that in very small ways, people in the community and people in the Hamilton church scene are kind of reclaiming some of that old hospitality. But it's really interesting that the hospitality the church was known for was especially among those who could do nothing to pay them back. So in the ancient world, the Greeks and Romans believed in hospitality, but it was mostly a hospitality of equality. It was the feeling that you would give to somebody who was roughly your equal. And it was, they actually had that thing where you go to someone's house, and then you're like, oh, wow, thanks for having us over. We should have you over for dinner. And then like you have them over for dinner, and they're like, oh, my gosh, thank you so much for having us over for dinner. We should have you over for dinner. You're like, oh, okay. And you go and you're like, wow, thank you so much for having us over. We should have you over for dinner. And the problem is, I like everybody, but I don't want dinner 9 times with the same person, right? Like, it just ends up in this endless vortex of we should have you over, because we have to balance it out. We have to even the playing field. One of us can't give more than the other one gives. We should give equally. And that's how so much of the hospitality of the ancient world was thought of. And I think it's probably more similar to how we think of hospitality today. When I say hospitality, I don't know what comes to mind for other people. For me, it is like a nice big table and a clean room and white walls and like hanging kinfolk light bulbs. And I'm more or less describing my house, but like when my house is really clean and people come over and we're like, look at all the tea you could have. And it's clean and we're together and welcome to this perfect hospitality. I feel like hospitality is I have to go above and beyond and make sure that it's just perfect welcome. Hospitality in the ancient world was not like that. The hospitality of the early Christians was not like that. It was welcoming in not the people that could give back to you only, but welcoming in those who could give nothing back to you. It was inviting people into your space as your space was, into your family as it actually was. It wasn't about putting on a face of having it all together. It was welcoming people into the actual mess and welcoming people that also may carry with them their own mess. You follow what I'm saying on that? And what's fascinating, oh, it's so sad, is the church got really good at this. So good at this that the government started saying, wow, it's like you guys are solving all these problems of homelessness and poverty and people needing support networks. And so eventually the government, like the Roman government, started saying, we should like offset some of this responsibility to those Christians. And then the Christians got really good at it. And by the time of the Middle Ages, after like 1300, 1400 years of just doing this really well, the Christians were like, man, there are so many people with so many needs. We should like create some sort of place where all the sick people can go. Because we've all been hosting sick people, but there's just too many. So they started hospitals. And they were like, oh, there's people getting really old and they need to live together. Let's make a big old home for old people. And the sad thing is, out of an attempt to genuinely help all these people, the church ended up institutionalizing hospitality. And it's no mistake that it's around the time of the Industrial Revolutions and all these changes and the shifts later that happened towards leaving the home and making money and being able to pay a charity to do charity on your behalf, being able to pay a nonprofit or a cause in order to take care of those that you might have been called to take care of. And in one sense, it's like what we see in Hamilton right now with affordable housing. I live in the North End, and there's all this affordable housing, a whole block on each side. And the city is saying, well, we can sell that land, and we can build huge condos and sell them for top dollar, and then we can take the money we make and create more affordable housing somewhere else. And the rationalist in me is like, that makes perfect sense, right? We'll get more money for more housing. But what it doesn't consider is that the people who are in those places of housing have something to give us. Everyone is looking over here. Am I missing something? Yeah, unless you're 117, stick with the word of the Lord. Let's stick. It's just a number. There's so many numbers in the world. You phase out almost every number in the rest of your life. Unless 117 is yours, in which case, please get your child. They're probably maiming somebody. But I really think this is huge when it comes to hospitality. When we think of people who need hospitality as a burden, all that matters is we get them in the place that they need to go, often away from us and out of relationship with us. When we see people who need hospitality as both someone who we will give to, but who will also give back to us, it fundamentally changes the way that we talk about welcome. And when we've institutionalized, and when the church gave over the welcome of others to institutions, we lost those people's participation in the life of our churches and in our communities. And so today, I want to talk about welcome. And I don't want to just talk about it. I actually want to invite up a few guests, people from our community, who in different ways have been doing welcome, largely with refugees, and some people who have been welcomed in our community, but have also served back into our community. So I'd like to invite up the refugee sponsorship team, I believe is who's coming up. Is it? We didn't rehearse this, but you know, we're good. Okay, I'd like to invite up Allison and Jesse, who are a part of our refugee sponsorship team. And I would also like to invite up, we're waving down, Sue's coming up, because now she's been publicly called out. Come on up, Sue. And Hagosa, our dear friend Hagosa. Hagosa, you want to come on up too? And so these guys are going to share a little bit about some of the welcome that we as a congregation have been trying to take part in. And then we are also going to try to Skype somebody in South Sudan. Oh, geez. Hagosa left her child. That's all right. That's just going to happen. Ariana came up. Oh, Ariana's fine now. So guys, tell us a little bit about what you've learned about hospitality and welcome and what's happening in our own community.
Yeah. We wanted to just give a little bit of context, I guess, for what this conversation we're going to try and have with somebody on the other side of the world, and a bit about how I think for us, like the values of Eucharist is kind of, right from the beginning, has kind of led us, a bunch of us in this church, to get more involved with refugees. And that was, in the early days, a lot of us were volunteering at Micah House, which is this home for refugee claimants. And then kind of building off the love feasts, we started doing these first Hamilton Christmas and inviting a lot of newcomers into our space to celebrate Christmas with us. And then around 2015, kind of at the height of the Syrian refugee crisis, a lot of the world kind of turned their eyes, and particularly in Canada, and churches kind of said, hey, we can actually do something to get involved with this, including Eucharist. And so that was the time that we looked at what it would take for us as a church to sponsor somebody to come to Canada. And that person was Rueda, and many of you know her and work with her and have lived with her. And actually, this month, it's her two-year anniversary in Canada. So, yeah. And so that went really well. So when there's a few of us, there's a couple other folks, Connor and Renee, and people that have met with kind of this sponsorship team. And when we were reflecting on that, we were like, yeah, this is really good, and we can do more. And this has been a good thing for us as a church, and it's been a good thing for the people that we've been able to help. And so we actually were able to help with a second sponsorship because we raised more money than we needed for that first one. So some of you know the Al-Khalil family. They're good friends with Adrian and Kaylin, and we were able to help reunite that larger family, and that's been a really good thing. And then we can keep going. Like, this is not, we don't need to stop. And so then we were kind of wrestling with, there's so many people, really, because we, at that point, met so many, especially Syrians and people coming, and they all have extended family around the world. But we kind of then realized that there's a family that's connected to someone who's a part of our congregation, that might be a particular family that we wanted to help. And I'm going to turn over to Jesse to kind of just tell what happened from there.
Yeah, so I guess, excuse me, from there, and Hagosa, you can jump in too if I'm missing anything. So about this time last year, the sponsorship team and Hagosa and her family were chatting, and we were able to kind of be in partnership with Hagosa's cousin. And so this sponsorship is a little bit different in that we actually, Eucharist Church is not providing any financial support. So the financing part has been actually done by Hagosa and her extended family kind of internationally, which is just so beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. It's really amazing. And so we started the paperwork process last year, and then this past April it was approved. So Hagosa's cousin, wife, and little baby have been approved to come to Canada. So that's really, really exciting. Yeah. And so this sponsorship process, it takes so long. So even though that they've been approved to come to Canada as refugees, it will probably take about 2 years. And so part of the process and what we want to engage our church body in is just encouraging them and praying for them and really forming a bond with them even before when they come, so that when they come, we kind of feel like we know them a little bit. And so I think that's what we're hoping to do kind of starting now is really be in relationship with them and pray for them, because living in South Sudan is pretty discouraging, and I think it's fair to say that they really need to just be reminded of hope, and that they have an extended family here in Canada waiting for them. Yeah.
Did you want to ask Hagosa, or
no, you asked
did but
chatting.
When we were talking about just like this whole idea of community, and I think we really want to be developing community with Aman and his family before they come. But we were just thinking about, for Hagosa's family, you came to Canada, you can tell us, how long ago you came to Canada?
2 years.
2 years, okay. And what, just wanted to hear a little bit, like, what that was like for you and the role that the Canadian people you've met, the community, how that has influenced or helped or not helped your making home here in Hamilton.
I don't know. I will be nervous, I know, but let me start.
What I'm saying, like, the community is for me is a family. Like, when I'm going out from my country, it's not easy. Like, I have to get a paper or something and then to come out to join my husband Tapas. So those works is Amandan. And it's not about the financial or that. It's about the community, the one trusting people. And it is incredible. Like when I say I'm 2 years here and then my brother is coming. No, I can't believe. Yeah, because I have a family here. That's what I say. Because you can't bring him because I can't bring him. But I have who can like trust me and trust him. It's when he come here, they're the one supporting him. Like they're the one going to welcome him. That's why government also believe and bring in him. If I'm only the one I'm asking to the government, I don't think so it will work. Even I have like, I don't know, $100,000, I can say. Even more I have, doesn't matter. It's not the money matter here. It's matter who can responsible and who can trust. So this is the people, all of you, and especially who is beside me. I just told them he was a role in my life because he grew up with me. We grew up together. We have a different 3-4 years. And then he do lots of work for me to join Tapas. And he was suffering over there alone. And then after that, his wife came and then with the baby. And I was just talking as like, you know, my life, what he done and then what he is going through. And when they heard that, they didn't give me also anything. He says, yeah, he can join you. He can be part of our life. So this a lot to me. And to everyone when I talk, he says, yeah, you have a family. So I want to say just I have a family. And then it's not Amar coming. Before Aman come, I have, and that's why Aman is joining me. Thank you to everyone.
Thanks. That's awesome, Lisa. Thank you. So we're going to try to... So, yes, very well said. That's so great. So we're going to try the impossible. Set your expectations low. We are going to try to Skype in Aman. Yes, we're going to try to Skype in Aman in Sudan. So chat among yourselves for a second while we see if we can get this working. Was not a total disaster. I'm really impressed with us. Look at us growing up. We're figuring it out. Oh, so, I mean, I know for all of us that probably sounded like very difficult to hear, and then Hagosa mostly speaking to somebody, and maybe you heard like the tiniest bit back there, but we don't have a lot we can do to come alongside people like Aman, who are in camps, refugee camps. But there's something we can do. And I find it awesome, and I'm grateful for this community always willing to take a risk, that maybe we don't get all that much out of this. We get to kind of see him and see a little bit of this. We get to begin a relationship, but it's a sign to him and his family that we are with them. Emotionally, we're with them in prayer, and that we're going to walk with them, and we have people committed to walking with them. And I am sure when Aman and his family come to Canada, they will receive hospitality from us. But I also know that we will receive from them. And that's why God has designed these different members of the body of Christ together. This is why Christ has called us into a life of peacemaking and a life of reconciliation and a life of welcoming those we would never choose to welcome or those we might never run into. Hagosa and Tapos, you have added so much to the life of our community. And we were able to welcome you when you first came to Canada, but you have welcomed us into your life, and you have taught us about welcoming others. And so we are grateful for your friendship. Every person that we welcome, when we welcome them in Jesus' name, both receives from us, but also gives a gift back to the wider community. This week, I it was very funny. I was like, we're going to talk about hospitality and about being an open-door church. And it was funny because yesterday I got a phone call that the front door of our church was opened for an event, and the wind caught it, and it slammed against the wall outside and shattered into pieces, and we had no front door. Just no front door. And I was like, that is way too literal, Holy Spirit. I'm very mad at you. Like, we should be an open-door church. What about a no-door church? Nah, a little far. And it was Oliver Veit, who some of you know, who showed up and brought wood and plywood and Frankenstein together this horribly unusable door, but something at least secure all the same. And I was laughing, and I thought, man, I am so glad Oliver's here. And I was thinking about, when did Oliver first walk into this community? And it was years ago, but I'm so grateful that people in this community welcomed you and your family, and that you have also given so much back to this community. I was struck by the fact that some people who we got to welcome into this broader family quite recently, John and Samantha and their daughters, you guys have become such a part of this community and a part of the downtown community of the church in Hamilton in such a short amount of time. And I was struck just this weekend, on the next day after the door exploded, Lillian, their daughter, decided that she wanted to do a fundraiser for 541, which is a coffee shop, eatery, and sort of all-around Kingdom Presence place on Barton. And so she wanted to do a hot chocolate fundraiser. And when they were looking at who else could we do this with, they reached out to a collection of people in the Sturton, what neighborhood? They're on Stinson. Gibson neighborhood, yeah. So they reached out to a group of people there who were many of the people who first reached out to you guys when you moved into the neighborhood. And is Lillian here? She went back. She got bored. It's all right. She did this hot chocolate thing with this other neighborhood group, people that had welcomed them, and now they welcomed them into this mission. And they raised how much money at the hot chocolate sale? So $115 that they raised today. And then Matthew Green, ex-counselor RIP of Ward 3 in Hamilton, matched that. So raised about $250 towards 541. Again, just an example of, yeah, we can clap. Just to understand that in the kingdom of God, we welcome others in hospitality, but others bring a gift. Today we're going to do a dedication for little Xavier. And at this point, Xavier has very little to offer us. I've did a full Strength Finders inventory on him. It's not much, but he is very cute. And even him being very cute and very vulnerable and giggly, even that adds something into this community. It's giving, it's receiving, it's a wide open door, even if it's being shattered open by the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk into this next activity, sing a few songs and then invite the Cannings forward and dedicate Xavier into this broader community and also into the story of God at work, bringing all things back together again in Christ. This is what we're doing. We're extending hospitality, whether that's around the world, to families down the street from us, to somebody sitting next to you in a pew, or to a little baby with a bit of oil on its forehead. That is what we are doing in Jesus' name. We are welcoming others. We are shaping God's community.